Okay, yeah, so we're in Shoftim chapter 15, Parak Tesvav. And the last time around, we reached, around Pasuk Yadalid. But let's go take a few steps back to discuss this episode with the Bnei Yehuda. So before that, actually, I want to just mention, I want to go back to the little episode with the foxes for a moment. So we saw that Simson, he wants to take revenge against the Plishtim, so he pulls this interesting move where he ties two foxes together and sets their tails on fire and goes and thereby burns the crops of the Plishtim. Now, why did he choose foxes? So we mentioned that the Gemara tells us in Sota that he chose foxes because foxes retreat backwards. And the Gemara says that he was sending a message that you retreated on the treaty that Abimelech made with Avram. Mm-hmm. So now I have the right to retreat on our half of the treaty. And actually, I believe that there are those who learn the halacha, the paskin, based on this, that if the two people make a shvua, taking an oath, you know, that I won't do something to you and in return you don't do something to me, and one side breaks the oath, so we learn from here that the other side is now allowed to break the oath is broken, the other side is now also allowed to break the oath. As well, we mentioned that I believe it was the Marsha who said that why two foxes backing up against each other? So it was this very idea that one fox represented the Plishtim backing up on their part of their half of the treaty, and the other fox is representing that now that you've gone back on your side of the treaty, so we're allowed to also go back on our side of the treaty. So one side represented the Plishtim, one fox, and the other fox backing up to it represented Israel, that we're now also allowed to back up on our side of the treaty. I was thinking yesterday, based on yesterday's parsha, that maybe we can offer a second interpretation for why he chose two foxes backing up against each other. And that is because in yesterday's parsha, Yitzchak has an encounter with Abimelech as well. And the pasuk says that Abimelech approached Yitzchak, and
this is after Yitzchak.
This is really like after everything, with their whole, you know, this is basically at the end of their encounter.
Okay.
And the pasuk says, you know, Yitzchak says, "What are you doing here?" Yitzchak had left. You know, he had gone to live away from Abimelech. In Nachal Grar, I think it was said, basically away from Grar. And Abimelech comes, and Yitzchak says, "What are you doing here?" And Abimelech says, "Ro'o ro'inu fiyaya Hashem imach. We've seen that God is with you. V'nomer, and we said, Tehina Allah beino seinu beinenu uveinecha. Let there be an oath between us and you. V'nisrusa v'ris imach, and let us make a covenant, a treaty with you." And Rashi says, "Ro'o ro'inu, we've surely seen, ro'o b'avicha ro'inu b'ach, we saw it with your father, we see it with you, that God is with you. Let there be a oath between us," says Rashi, "ha'ala asher b'ein oseinu mimei avicha, that oath, that treaty that was between us from the days of your father, tihina ata b'einenu v'necha, should also be between us." Now, as I understand it, and the way our Gemara certainly implies, is that the Treaty of Avram had not ended. It didn't have an end date on it, right? That's why the Gemara here says that, that the reason why he used foxes was because, where is it? Sorry.
because of their behavior, which parallels the breaking of the treaty by the affliction, right?
Right. So I wanted to see how the Gemara said it, and I lost the place, the page. I have a lot of pages here. There's a very long, extensive Gemara and Sota all about Shimshon. These are copies of all these pages. Oh, here it is. Okay. So it says, the Gemara says, why did he choose foxes? Yavosh misha chozer la'acharav yipara mitrishim shechozer mishuasim. So the Gemara doesn't actually say which oath they went back on. However,
what was going on at the time with them?
However, the Mepharshim, the way they speak out, I don't see anyone here, maybe it was on the Pesukim, they speak out, they describe it as the Shvua that he had with Avram. Yeah, okay, here. So the Radak says it that way. The Radak says that they chose a fox because you retreated, you went back on your Shvua with Avram, and so we have the right to go back on our side of the treaty. So I'll suggest now, based on this, that maybe he chose two foxes, because really this Shvua was made twice. Because it was made with Avram, and it seems, according to Radak, that Shvua, that oath, that treaty is still going, and the Plishtim only now broke the treaty. But yet we have Avimelech and Yitzchak sort of reconfirming the treaty. And so perhaps that's why he chose to tie two foxes together. One represented that you went back on the treaty with Avram, and the other one representing you went back also on the treaty with Yitzchak. That the treaty was sealed twice, and yet you still went back on it. What?
How many centuries apart is this from Yitzchak?
This?
Yeah.
Many.
Almost close to 1,000 years, maybe?
Not quite 1,000 years, but...
Shimshon knew
a
about
few hundred.
These... Shimshon knew about the treaties that were
certainly
done. And he realized that this was just another set
they
of...
They had a treaty until now, and they broke it. And the Christian broke it. So he said, okay, you broke it, we're done. All right, that was just a thought that I had yesterday. So let's pick up from Pasuk Tet. So Shimshon is gone and he's hitting himself away, and Pasuk describes Vayalu Pelishtim, and the Pelishtim went up. Vayachanu b'Yehuda, and they encamped in Yehuda. Vayinatchu b'Alechi, and they spread out in this place called Lechi. So now the people of Yehuda feel threatened by the Plishtim. Vayomru ish Yehuda, and the men of Yehuda said, Lama alisem aleinu, why have you come up against us? Vayomru, and they said, Le'esor es Shimshon aleinu, we have come to capture in prison Shimshon. Lasos lo kasher asalanu, to do to him as he did to us. Vayerdu shloshes alafim ish miyehuda. So Yehuda now is being threatened by the Plishtim. The Plishtim want Shimshon, but they've come and they've, you know, sort of, I don't want to say laid siege, but they're threatening Yehuda. So Yehuda decides we have to hand over Shimshon to save ourselves. Vayerdu shloshes alafim ish miyehuda, and 3,000 men from Yehuda went down out to Eitz Sela Eitam to this rock hiding place that of Eitam, which is where Shimshon was. Vayomru le Shimshon, and they said to Shimshon, Havo yadata ki moshlim banu Plishtim. You know that the Plishtim are ruling over us. Umazos Rafisavanu, and what is this that you've done to us? Vayomer Lahem, and he said to them, Kasher Asuli, King Asisi Lahem, as they did to me, that's what I did to them. So, they say you. Oh, so we'll get to that in a moment. Let's just see the story out. Vayomru lo, and they said to him, Le'esarcha yoradnu, we've come to imprison you. V'sitcha b'yad plishtim, to hand you over to the plishtim. Vayomru lo, Shimshon, and Shimshon said to them, Hishavuli pentifkeum b'yatem. To swear to me, lest you yourselves touch me. You yourselves, I'm going to come with you. I'll allow you to tie me up even. Only if you swear, though, that you're not going to kill me yourself. Okay. So we'll see. They swear. Okay. Now, and they're going to hand him over to the Plishtim. So the question is, are you allowed to do this? Are you allowed to take a Jewish person and hand him over to the enemy? So there's a Tosefta and a Yerushalmi that talk about a case. The case is a Yashal B'nai Adam. There's a group of people, and there's a Gentile marauders, let's say, come, and they say, they lay siege to a town, and they say, hand us over one person, any person, you guys choose, hand us over one person, and if you don't, we'll kill the entire city. So the halacha is, everybody agrees that you're not allowed to hand over a person.
You're not allowed to.
Okay. You can't hand over a person. Because me, my chaz is the dama didach, suma ksein dama didu. Who says your blood is redder than the next? Who are you going to choose? How are you going to choose someone? That seems to be that's a simple understanding of why you're not allowed to hand anyone over. It could just be it's a din that you can't hand people over ever to be killed. Without a svara, without a logic to it, just a halacha l'moshe mishinai. Voluntary? That's all. So we'll get to that. So the Yerushalmi goes on to say, but if they specify someone and they say, give us so and so, give us a certain person or we'll kill everybody. So then you have a machlokas if you're allowed to hand over that person. Meaning the first case was they didn't specify anyone. They said, you choose, pick one. There you're not allowed to choose, everybody agrees.
Right.
Now if they do specify someone, so in the Yerushalmi we have a machlokas. Rabbi Yochanan says you're allowed to hand that person over, no problem. And Reish Lakish says that you can only hand him over if he's anyways chayav misa. If he's anyways been sentenced to death, then you can hand, or he's supposed to die, then you can hand him over, but otherwise you can't. Now, Rabbi Yochanan, we understand in the context of my chazis, of who says your blood is redder than his, we understand that when they designate someone, you should be able to hand him over. Because in that case, when I'm not saying that my blood is redder than your, that I'm, more special than you, and that's why I'm handing you over. The reason why we're handing you over is because if we don't, everybody's going to die. And if we choose someone else, everybody's going to die. They only want, that person, Reuven. So it doesn't help to hand someone else over. So in that case, as Rabbi Yochanan, you're allowed to hand that person over. He's going to die either way, right? Everybody's going to die with him, or he's going to be the only one to die. So then, okay. So we're talking about these are halachos. So we don't assume a nick. You want to know how halacha works? What looks at it. We're not going to be so mech on a nick. We're not going to rely on that. Now, the question is, what about Reish Lakish? That seems very logical, right? So how come Reish Lakish still says you can't? Reish Lakish says you can only hand him over if he's anyways chai of mitzvah. So how come? Why can't you just hand him over? Why wouldn't you be able to? Everybody's going to die anyways. So the Kesef Mishnah says that Reish Lakish holds that which you're not allowed to hand someone over is just, it's not a svara, it's not a logic. It's just a halacha, it's the most of the Sinai, let's say, it's a Kabbalah tradition, that you're never allowed to hand over a Jewish person to die, to save other people, even to save other people. Never. No exception. Okay, in general, he has an exception here, right? So, in general, you're never allowed to hand someone over, unless he's chai of Misa anyway. So that's why Reish Lakish's opinion. You can only hand him over if he's chai of Misa. Now, the Rambam paskins like Reish Lakish, which isn't typical. Usually, a machlokes between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish, we would paskin like Rabbi Yochanan. But the Rambam paskins like Reish Lakish, which means that you're only allowed to hand him over if he's anyways chai of Misa. So, okay, the Mepharshim discuss why the Rambam paskins like Reish Lakish. The Chassam Sofer has an equation, basically, that works out that really Rabbi Yochanan in the Talmud Bavli seems to hold like Reish Lakish of the Yerushalmi, and that's why the Rambam chose the paskin like Reish Lakish. Okay, whatever it is, but that's how he paskin. So now we come to our case with Shimshon. Okay, you have the Plishtim threatening Yehuda. It's not explicit, but it's almost explicit that seems to be what they're about here, that they're saying hand over Shimshon or else we're going to wreak havoc. So, are they allowed to hand over Shimshon? So, you paskin the Shaila. Are they allowed to hand over Shimshon?
Well, you mean now?
Yes.
Based on what you talked about.
Based on what I said.
So, you would think up front, no. Because they say that you're not supposed to do that or anything. But, now, so, did he cause some reason why he would be killed by the Plishtim?
If the Plishtim say
they want to kill him because of the damage that he did, which he did a lot, then I guess since Israel at the time was under Plishtim rule, as the laws of the state, if you will, then
okay, so very good. So that's a very interesting question. When we say that you have to be chai of Misa, so pashtus, simple understanding is that it means you have to be chai of Misa according to Torah law, right? Usually,
here in the United States, if you did something that you deserve death penalty, you should be turned over, even or anything really.
Well, no. No, we wouldn't turn someone over.
If you're under indictment or being, or you've been arrested, got out, and then they captured you again, the Jewish people captured you, but you're here in the United States and you did a crime.
So if the person is a danger to society, then we would, we would maybe turn him over. But otherwise,
no.
Then we would not turn him over.
But
we have our own court.
In the United States, anyway, I think it's fair to say that.
Well, also in the United States, there's all kinds of rights, whether it's a place where there's a rule of law.
Right, rule of law.
So the Malbim here says a big chiddush, something very novel, and he says that in fact, when Reish Lakish says that you have to be chai of Misa, it means even to the kingdom of that time. And it doesn't necessarily have to be that you're chai of Misa according to Halacha, but even if just the Malchus, the kingdom, the ruling kingdom, paskins that you are chai of Misa, they sentence you to death, then you're allowed to turn the person over.
Regardless of the rule of law concept.
What?
Regardless of the rule of law concept.
What's the rule of law concept?
I thought there was a general concept that only applies if an honest rule of law, not a dictatorship or where they take random people and say, all right, we don't like what you said,
Okay, I'm not sure about that, but whatever it was, he holds that it applied here. So whether it was this fell, I mean, they weren't randomly choosing Shimshon. He had killed a lot of people, So let's see what the Malbim says. So he says, he actually reads against the Pesukim, a very interesting conversation. The Malbim says that first of all, that that which we say you have to be chayav misa, even it doesn't have to be according to the dinei Torah. It could be just according to the dinim of the malchus, so the rules of that kingdom. And then he adds,
the Philippines there, wherever it was there, where they said you insulted the president.
Okay, so whatever it is in this situation, it applies. So. Now, you mentioned something before, which is Paskin and Shulchan Aruch, which is that there's another situation where you're allowed to hand someone over, which is if the person is a rodeh. The person is, usually a rodeh means you're chasing after someone to kill someone, then we're allowed to kill the chaser. In other situations, it means if you're drawing the ire of the government, you know, if you have a troublemaker, and he's always getting the government mad at the Jews, well, that person is a threat to the Jewish community. So that would be another situation where you would be allowed to hand him over because he is drawing the threat. It's only when it's totally random that you wouldn't be allowed to hand him over. But if he is the, you know, and, you know, of course, if he didn't do anything wrong, but he still got them angry, that would be a different situation. But if he did something he wasn't supposed to do, and he drew the ire of the government, and so he's a rodeh. If he's drawing the government after the Jewish people, you're allowed to hand him over as well. So says the Malbim, that was a conversation that took place between Shimshon and the people of Yehuda. If we go back to Yud Aleph, so in the middle of the pasuk, Vayomru l'Shimshon, they said to Shimshon, Halo yadata ki moshlim banu plishtim. You know that the Plishtim are ruling us. Umazosos Isolana, so what have you done to us? Why are you drawing their ire? You're a rodent. You're drawing them after us. And we have a right to hand you over. So Shimshon responds, Vayomer Elohim, Kasher Asu Li King Asu Elohim. No, I just did to them like they did to me. I was justifying what I did to them. It's between me and them. I'm not a rodent. I'm not drawing them after the people. They happen to decide to go after you, but that has nothing to do with me. I didn't do anything wrong. You can't hand me over. However, he says that still, Vayomrulo, the next pasuk, and they said to him, L'asarcho yoranu l'sitcho b'yad plishtim, we've come to imprison you, to hand you over to the plishtim. What he was telling, what they were saying now was, still, even if you're not a rodeh, but they specified you, when they designate you, then, and you are Chayav Misa, then we're allowed to hand you over. Right. And that was their right, and that's why Shimshon gave in. And he said, even to the Malchus, Chayav Misa to the Malchus, to the Plishtim, you have the right to hand, they have the right to hand him over, and that is why Shimshon agreed to go with them. Yes. So, before we get to that for a second, so this is the opinion of the Malbim. Now, the Arsameach, the Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, in his comments on this Rambam, so he has a very short piece, short comment, two lines, right? The Rambam paskins like Reish Lakish that you're only allowed to hand him over if he's anyways Chayav Misa. Says the Arsameach, that which by Shimshon, the people of Yehuda came to hand him over to the Plishtim, even though he wasn't Chayav Misa, says the Arsameach, Nireh, it appears, Mishum Demesakin Rabin, because he was endangering the public. The Hevek Osik Bizyufim, he's like a forger, he compares him.
Shimshon was endangering the public,
exactly.
Right?
So he compares him to, I guess the case in the Shulchan Aruch is a forger, he's drawing the ire of the government. So that was what gave them the right to hand him over. So he argues on the Malbim. Behold that he Chayav Misa L'Malchus, being Chayav Misa to the kingdom isn't enough. You have to actually be Chayav Misa according to the rules, laws of the Torah. So that didn't give them the right to hand him over. But he does say that he was a rodeh, that he was drawing the ire of the Plishtim. Right? The Malbim entertained that possibility and read in Sepsukim that Shimshon was actually defending himself against that claim and saying, no, this is between me and them. I'm not a rodeh. I was just getting back at them, but Arsameach assumes that that was what gave them the right to hand him over. Now the Radak, has a third approach, which is that they had no right to hand him over, not because he was Chayav Misa, not because he was a Rodes, they had no right to hand him over. However, says the Radak, that they would not have handed him over if he didn't agree to go. Because he quotes the Tosefta, which discusses this halacha, and the Tosefta, it says that that if the person is able to escape, or, you know, he's not threatened, then there's no right to hand him over. So in this case, the Plishtim didn't know where Shimshon was. They were threatening the Yehuda, but the person, they wanted Shimshon, but Shimshon himself wasn't threatened. So in that case, you have no right to hand him over. He's, even when we say that you have the right to hand someone over, that's because he's going to die anyway. But in this case, he wasn't going to die anyway. He was able to escape. They had no right to hand him over, but he went Gaito, he went voluntarily, and that's why they were allowed to hand him over. He went voluntarily, and that's a whole sugya in itself. When are you allowed to volunteer? You know, it could be that you're only allowed to volunteer when you can save a lot of people as a result. Yeah, so a lot of these very difficult trials came up in the Holocaust, either where they, you know, the Nazis would say, we want just, you know, five people, or we want a specific person, or we, right, or, you know, so these questions come up. Questions of voluntary sacrifice come up all the time in the, you know, in the Israeli army and things like that. Stories of jumping on a grenade or, you know, things like that. So, but at least when there are many people to be saved, one has, it seems that one has the right to voluntarily sacrifice themselves. Just to go back to the opinion of the Malbim for a second, so, who held that when it says that you're Chayav Misa, that which the Shlokish and the Rambam hold, that you're only allowed to hand him over if he's anyways Chayav Misa, so the Malbim understood that to mean that it's, even if he's Chayav Misa according to the government, it doesn't have to be according to Jewish law, the Or Sameach seemed to hold that no, it's only if it's under Jewish law. So the Chazon Ish, without mentioning Shimshon, but just discussing these halachos, Paskins also that, like the Malbim, that when it says Chayav Misa, it doesn't mean that you have to be Chayav Misa according to the rules of the Torah. Even if you're only Chayav Misa according to the law of the land, you're allowed to hand the person over. He doesn't seem to get into it.
Well, the big question over here was the understanding that they gave to Shimshon that, and I guess this, I'm reading here, it says, swear to me, Shimshon, place the safety of Israel before his own safety.
Right, so that's the question here. Yeah. Was it voluntary because the safety of Israel was at stake? Were they allowed to hand him over? Right, that's the question
in
that
his,
we're dealing
in
with.
In his mind, that was the case.
That the safety of Israel was at stake.
The safety of Israel was at stake, right.
Yeah, so that's what the Radak seems to say, that he voluntarily went because the safety of Israel was at stake. What? Right. So the Chazon Ish says that, he says it has to mean that you're Chayav Misa according to the law of the land. Because if you were Chayav Misa according to Dinei Torah, so they would be obligated to hand him over to fulfill the din of the Torah.
Which, I remember where I was.
That is normally when we dina de malchus dina, we only say applies when it's a proper. I mean, that's at least one opinion. I think the Ritva, there's an opinion that it has to be a fair, you know, that a fair rulership. But now, but this isn't. But this isn't a. This isn't coming me dina dina de malchus dina. That's not where this is coming from. And the Chazanis explained. I don't think so, because this is just what is giving you the right to save yourself through him, and the fact that he's Chayim Mitzvah, the way the Chazanis says.
No matter what he did, what if he was in Singapore and, you know, he dropped a bungalow. So now you only get $100. What if they had a dictatorship in Singapore and dropped the Conrad off with his head?
So the way the Chazanis says it is by,
no matter what,
if he knows he's Chayav Misa, right, for whatever reason, right, and he chooses to escape and hide among the other people, so he's putting them in danger. That seems to be what he's saying. And therefore, so it's also midin rode. It's also like a rode. Just like someone who did something wrong, he drew the ire of the, you know, he teased them, he drew the ire of the government, and then he ran and hid among you, you'd be able to hand him over because he's a rode. So it seems that anyone who does that, even if he didn't necessarily do something so bad, but he's seeking haven among other people and therefore putting them in danger, and it's his choice to do that, so he's a rode. And then, and if he's chayav, since he's chayav misa,
he's not doing that.
Because he's chayav misa, he's a rode. Meaning, there's two ways to approach this. One is that, oh, he's chayav misa anyways, so let's hand. So why can't we hand him over? So that would be where you would have, I think, your issue of, you know, but what do you mean he's chayav misa anyways? All he did was spit out gum on the sidewalk, right? He didn't do anything wrong. How can we hand him over? So you're right. In terms of that, it would be hard to hear that you'd be allowed to hand him over. But a person who spit out gum on the sidewalk and the dictator in Singapore, you know, Paskin that he needs to die, and then he chose to go hide among other people, well, what are you doing? You're putting everyone, and then they come and they say, hand him over or we'll kill everybody. Well, he chose to go and hide among them. He put everyone in danger. He is a rode. Whether it was deserved that he should, you know, be sentenced to death or not, that seems to be how the Chazanis is approaching this, that it's, that this halacha is actually coming midin rode, that the person who's chayav misa is a rode, he's threatening everybody else. Okay, let's get back to the Navi. Yeah, no, I've heard of this before. Right.
Like very strict.
So let's look at Pasuk. Pasuk Yud Gimel. So he said, swear to me that you don't kill me yourselves. Vayomru lo lemar, and they said to him, lo ki asar ne'esarcha, no, we're going to imprison you, unisanucha biyadam, and we'll hand you over into their hands. V'hameis lo nemisecha, and we're not going to kill you. Vayasru b'shayim avosim kadoshim, and they tied him up in two new ropes. By Yahu Mingasola, and they brought him up from this rock area. The Bnei Yehuda brings Shimshon up, bound in rope. Hu vad lechi, he came to the place lechi. Who pushed him heiriu lichrasa, and the Plishtim blew their trumpet to greet him. Vatitzlach olav ruach Hashem, and the spirit of Hashem, a spirit of strength, settled upon him. And the ropes that were around his arms became like flax that was burning fire. And his and the rope melted from his hands. It's an expression, and it just means that he ripped through them very easily with this Ruach Hashem, with the spirit of strength that came over him.
So
he freed himself.
They wanted him. They couldn't, the Philistines couldn't believe he was being delivered to them.
Yes, so he breaks out. Vayimsa lechicha mor teriyah. And he found a wet jawbone of a donkey. Vayishlach yado. I don't know if it was the closest weapon around. You know, he needed a weapon. He broke out of the rope. He finds his jawbone. He stretches out his hand. Vayikachel, he took it. Vayach ba elefish. And he struck with it 1,000 men. Vayomer Shimshon. And Shimshon said, Dilechi hachamor. Using the jawbone of a donkey, chamor, chamorosoyim, I piled them up in piles. So, you know, you make the play on words here. Using the, with chamor, chamor. Dilechi hachamor. In case the elephish, with the jawbone of a donkey, I struck 1,000 men. What? 1,000? I'm not sure. I don't know if it was exactly 1,000, but it was... Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think so. Vayihi kecha oso ledaber, and it was when he finished speaking, vayasun lecha olchim yado, and he threw away the jawbone, vayikra v'makom ahu ramas lechi, and he called that place ramas lechi, the place where the jawbone was thrown away. And then he gets thirsty. And he became very thirsty. Vayikra el Hashem, vayomar, and he called out to Hashem and he said, Ata nosata b'yad avdecha et ha'teshua gdola hazot. You gave into your servant, into my hand, this great salvation. V'ata amus batzama, and now I'm going to die in thirst. V'afalti b'yad ha'arevim, and I'm going to fall into the hands of these Arevim, these, what's the word? Uncircumcised. Yeah. And Hashem opened up the hole in the lechi, in the jawbone, meaning there were two holes in this jawbone, and one of them opened up. I think others learned that it was actually in his mouth. We'll see there's different midrashim that imply either that it was from the jawbone or it was from his own jaw. Vayetzel mimenu mayim vayesh, and water came out and he drank. Vatashav rucho vayachi, and his spirit was returned, and he lived and he was fine. Alten karashima ein hakorei asher balechi adayom hazeh. That's why they called that place the spring that came through calling to Hashem until this day. And the parak concludes, Vayishpot es Yisrael b'nei Plishtim 20 shana. And he judged Israel during the days of the Plishtim for 20 years. So this, we have an interesting episode here where first he uses the jawbone to strike the Plishtim, and then he gets thirsty and he needs water and comes from the jawbone.
Why we're killing it now?
What?
Why we're killing
it? Yeah. So what is going on here? So the Medrash tells us the truth is the Gemara tells us first. If I can find the Gemara again. The Gemara tells us Okay, I can't find the Gemara right now, but the Gemara tells us that he he used something impure, and therefore he himself was only saved through something that was impure.
Oh, because Kim Jong used the jawbone?
Yeah, so the jawbone is tame.
Yeah.
And
this is from a, did he rip it out of the animal's mouth?
It didn't sound like
dead?
It. It sounded like he just found it lying
it
there.
Found it lying there. That's pretty good.
But,
well, when you touch something like that anyway, you know, it's from a dead animal. That's for sure.
Yeah. So, I can't find the Gemara right now.
So, but you use a device like that to do in the, is that how many Plishtim were trying to handle him? 1,000?
Yeah, he struck 1,000 Plishtim instead. Anyways,
and then he disposes the jawbone from his hand.
So, fine. So let's hold off on that for a second, that thought. Hold that thought. So after this event of killing all these Plishtim, so he gets very thirsty. So Chazal say that he was so thirsty, the Medrash says, that even if there was some water right in front of him, he wouldn't have been able to take it to drink from it. Until Hashem brought him a mayan mibein shenav, a spring from between his feet. So this Medrash is understanding that the jawbone, when it says that that water came from the jawbone, it wasn't his weapon, it was actually straight from his mouth that the water came. And
it almost sounds like, the way it's being explained over here too, it almost sounds like Esau. He just came in from hunting.
Oh, yeah, he was very tired, right.
Very tired, so, very hungry.
So the question is, why was he so thirsty? Why did that happen? So Chazal tell us, same Medrash. The Medrash says, "Demefatfate sachi," someone who, gets thirsty. So, meaning if you talk a lot, you get thirsty. I can tell you right now, thirsty. So, it's hinted to in the pasuk. The pasuk says, and it was when he finished talking. Then he threw away the lechi, and he named the place, and then he was very thirsty. That's hinting to that he was, the pasuk has to speak out, it was when he finished talking. Like, why is it telling us that? Yeah. So we saw in pasuk Tezayin, is that he was trash talking. He said, right, he made this play on words. With the jawbone of the donkey, I piled you up. I killed 1,000 people. The Kliyakar says that was the problem. It wasn't that he was talking. It was that he was, you know, boasting. And he wasn't crediting it to Hashem. Right? He just says, no, I killed 1,000 people with a jawbone, right? And he didn't credit to Hashem. And that was the punishment that he got very thirsty. And how was he misakin? Now, how did he do tshuva? So the pasuk says in pasuk Yotzeh, and he's very thirsty.
He
calls out to Hashem, and what does he say? Vayomar, Atah nasata biyad avdecha at teshua gedola hazos. You Hashem handing me this great salvation. That he was mistaking. He fixed up what he had done wrong, and he credited the victory to Hashem.
He gives another little piece of it too.
So, just one more interesting idea. There's a medrash that the medrash says that Pirkei de Rabbi Yezer, that by the Akedah, so Avram he got up early and he saddled his donkey. So the medrash says that chamor, that donkey was created being Ashmashos. It was created on the sixth day being Ashmashos between sunset and nightfall. And that was the same donkey that Moshe Rabbeinu rode on when he went down to Egypt to Midian. And that is the same donkey that that Mashiach is going to ride on. Now there's another medrash that says that there's another medrash that says that this jawbone belongs to the donkey that Avram rode on.
I've heard this.
So how could it be the same donkey? That's one question. Another question is, why does it have to be the same donkey? You know, who cares that it's the same donkey? That
that's what makes it for a donkey.
Yeah. So, like, why is this right? Right, Mashiach's going to come riding in on a 5,000-year-old donkey that Avram rode on.
If God made the universe, He made the world, He can make anything happen.
So, what's the message? What's the message telling us? So the Reb Chaim Moshe Yehuda Schneider, Rashi of Torah's Emes in London, says as follows: that in order for Moshe to bring Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim from the 49th level of Tumah, you know, with open miracles, etc., it had to be in the merit of Mesiras Nefesh, of a person, you know, self-sacrifice. And the same is true with the donkey of Mashiach. It has to come, it's only going to come with Mesiras Nefesh. And that was the message of the donkey of Avraham Avinu, that donkey represents Mesiras Nefesh, that Avraham is willing to sacrifice himself, willing to sacrifice Yitzchak. That's the message of the donkey of Avraham. And perhaps that you could say that that's the same thing here, why this also had to be, it was with this donkey, the jawbone of the donkey of Avraham, that according to one medrash, that Shimshon was able to defeat the Plishtim, because again that donkey represents Mesiras Nefesh, and we're only going to be able to have salvation if we're willing to be Mosher Nefesh, to sacrifice from ourselves.
That medrash is not